Take your Bibles this morning and open to Revelation chapter 3. Am I on? Okay, good. All right. I don't want to get in trouble. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to begin reading the sixth letter to the seven churches. And this one is to the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but could have been. Let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, what an incredible, beautiful passage this is. A passage of encouragement, a passage of promise, a passage, Father, of Scripture that tells us how much you love your children and your church. Father, help us to take this to heart today and help us to hear what we need to hear personally and together as a corporate body. Give us ears to hear the Spirit of truth as He speaks to our hearts today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are now on the sixth of the churches, down to Philadelphia. Next week we'll be on Laodicea, the seventh church. And as we just take a quick overview again, the working church in Ephesus, we're in fact going through that in Sunday school. The church in Ephesus was a church that was actually doing the will of God. The church in Smyrna was the church that was persecuted because of their belief in God. But soon you start to see a slide in these churches. Pergamum was an indulged church. They began to indulge not only in the goodness of God, but in all the things of the world as well, and bringing those things into the church. The compromised church in Thyatira was one who was willing to compromise the Word of God. Last week we looked at the dead church in Sardis. And you can see the continual progression downward in these churches. But there was also a period of time where a church that was not really huge, in fact, the Scripture says it was a very small congregation, was a church who was willing to do what God had called them to do, was willing to live for Him. This was the loved church in Philadelphia. In fact, their name, Philadelphia, is literally the brotherly love. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo is the Greek word for brotherly love. And so this was a church that lived out that phrase in their own congregation. I want to see four aspects, first of all, of Christ's nature. The first few verses 7 through 10, Jesus is speaking specifically about His nature. And He says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, "These are the words of Him who is holy and true." Now, the word holy literally is the word set apart, sanctified, one that is set apart for a purpose. God is holy. He is set apart from everyone else. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory, Isaiah said. He is set apart. He is above all things. Jesus said, these are the words of the one who is holy. Our Lord reminds this church and our church of His holiness. Listen, folks, if you don't see God as holy, then you don't see God. God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Now you be holy, because I am holy." Do you know how many "I am" phrases there are in Scripture, by the way? That's your homework this week. You can cheat if you have to and go on Google, but it's better to know. Jesus says, "Be holy because I am holy." Jesus says, if you're going to be an example of me, if you're going to be a reflection of me, then be holy, set apart, ready to do the work of the ministry that God has given us. Be holy. He says, "I am holy and I am true." The word "true" here brings about that thought process for us that is complete truth. It's not a half truth. There's a lot of people who talk about half truths. Listen, folks, if it's half true, then it's half a lie. It's not truth. Jesus says, "I am true." He is complete truth. In fact, John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35 says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir," they said, "always give us this kind of bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am," there it is again, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus said, "I am the Holy One, and I am the true one." He is complete truth. There is not even a hint of anything in Christ that is not true. You see, God is perfect. He's completely holy, and He's completely truth. He will never say anything or do anything that's not true. And He says, "I am the one who holds the keys of David." You know, David was the anointed king of Israel, but Jesus is the king over all. He has all authority. When He's talking about the keys of David, Jesus was speaking back to the fact that God had given David the control and the authority over Israel to lead them and to guide them, lead them into battle, lead them in the government, lead them as he sought God, then God would lead through him. He gave him that authority. Jesus says, "I now have all authority." And in fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 28, he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I have all authority." And so he goes on and makes a statement about that right after that. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. He is in complete control over all rulers and all authorities, and they cannot act without Him allowing it. Folks, I want you to understand something, and we need to grasp this today. We see a lot of bad things going on in this world, and we say, "Well, you know, Satan is sure having a heyday, and he must be in total control." But the fact is, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And there will be a day, folks, when God says, "That's enough. That's enough." And oh, by the way, if you go on to the end of this book that we're studying, and we'll get there sooner or later, you will see that Satan himself will be cast into the eternal burning lake of fire, and there he will be forever. You know, it may seem like he's getting a lot of things accomplished, but folks, he is under God's thumb. Jesus is in control, and he will not have any victory. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I remember my granddad, when I was a little boy, would get a piece of candy and put it in his hand. He says, "If you want this piece of candy, you got to open up my hand."
Man, I would try. I wanted that piece of candy, man. I would pull on and pull on. He says, "See, you can't open it, can you?" "No, no, Grandpa, I can't." He says, "What if I open it?" He goes, "All right." So he'd open it, let it drop in my hand. And I would go, "Oh, that's awesome." But it just reminded me, you know, as strong as I thought I was as a little kid, my granddad was stronger. Put that into comparison to what God is saying. He has all authority, all power, all control. So He's holy and He's true and He holds the keys of David, and what He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. So He makes this statement at the very beginning of this passage, of this letter to the church at Philadelphia. And then He makes a commendation. He says to him in the very first part of this verse, "I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I can see. I know what's going on. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut." This refers to His authority to open the doors of opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. Listen, folks, God is the one who is going to draw people to Himself by His Holy Spirit. You can knock on doors. You can do whatever God leads you to do. And there's many times that I've shared the plan of salvation with people and they've turned me away. And I used to worry about that, and I used to fret about that. But the fact is, it's not up to me to save them. It's up to God's Holy Spirit to draw them. And at the appropriate time, the seeds that have been planted will be harvested as God draws people to Himself. He says, "If I open these doors of opportunity for you, it's going to be so that you can share the gospel to people all through this area, through your families, through your jobs, wherever it is that God is opening up doors of opportunity for the gospel to be shared." That's what we've been doing in praying over all the homes here in Craig, is we've been praying that God would open up doors of opportunity, that the people there living in those homes would know that He loves them and they could have salvation if they don't know Him as their Savior and Lord. "I know your deeds." He says, "You have little strength." It's interesting that this word "little" is the same word that is translated in that passage that's talking about the disciples in the boat. And they're out on the boat, you remember, on the Sea of Galilee, and the winds start picking up, and the waves start crashing over the boat, and they start getting very afraid, and they think they're going to die. And where was Jesus and all that? He was asleep in the boat. Why was He asleep? Because He knows who's rocking the boat. Right? He's not worried. And they're all going, "Jesus, wake up, we're all going to die." Isn't that interesting? You're telling God what's going to happen. "We're all going to die. We're going to die." And what does Jesus say to him? "Oh, you of little faith." The word we'd use really is dinky. "Oh, you of dinky faith." I mean, you can barely even see it. You barely even have it. What is it? I see that you just have a little bit of faith. But you know what? Comparison to that, He talks about that little bit of yeast that's put into the bread, and it makes the whole thing rise. So it's not a degradation to this church. He's saying, at least you have faith. There's a lot of churches that exist that don't live by faith. There's a lot of Christians by name who really don't live by faith. They say they have faith, but they never step out on the water. They never trust God. They're like those disciples who are saying, "We're going to die." And He says, "I know your deeds, and I know you have a little strength." Truly, this was a very small congregation with a huge heart to share the good news. That was their whole modus operandi. They wanted to share Jesus with all the people in Philadelphia. They wanted the people in Philadelphia to know the goodness of the Lord. They wanted them to know that by Jesus, what He did on the cross, and because of His death, and because of His resurrection, that people could have everlasting life. Paul even made this statement, when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, when I am weak in myself, and I allow You to be strong in me, God, then You can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. Does that make sense? Absolutely. God's Word always tells us the truth. It just reminds me of that one little kid who just thought, hey, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm going to go out and I'm going to face this giant. You remember who that was, David? All of his brothers said, man, we can't beat him. Look at him. Look how big he is. Now, truthfully, folks, according to the measurements in Scripture, just think about this. Lonnie, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Stand up right where you are. Lonnie's about six foot tall. Is that right? Something like that. You see the top of that stained glass? That's how tall Goliath was. David was a little boy. Now you can just imagine a little boy standing up to a man that big. And everybody was thinking, he's crazy. What is he doing? But see, David wasn't worried. Because he knew who he was fighting for. He had a little strength, but his strength was way enough to beat this man who stood before him in the name of his little g gods. He says, you have a little strength. Yet you have, look at this phrase, you have kept my word. Folks, you know what that means? It means the church not only believed the word of God, but they obeyed the word of God. There's a difference, folks. You can believe the word of God and then choose not to obey it. Just like James told us as we went through that study, you can look in the mirror and you can see something that's wrong, and you can either fix it or you can walk away and forget all about it and act like you didn't even see it. And you can be really foolish at that. In fact, James 1:22 says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. This church was a church that not only knew what God's Word was saying, but they were also doing it. And then he goes on to say, and you have not denied my name. The phraseology here in Greek literally means bring shame upon my name. Or you have not brought shame to who I am and what I stand for. In other words, there are people who name the name of Jesus, who walk around calling themselves of Christians, but they continually bring shame upon Jesus Himself. By our actions, by the things that we do and we say. He says, you haven't done that. You have not brought shame to my name. You have not denied me. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father is in heaven. In other words, if you say you're a Christian, live it and speak it. By doing so, you are not denying Christ. You are standing up for Him. He says, this church has not denied my name. And so His promises to this commendable church were two things. One is vindication. Look how it says it there. Let me get down to that passage. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those and live on the earth. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, they are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Verse 9. Verses 9 and 10, he says, vindication. All of those who are false teachers, but instead are liars, will fall down and acknowledge that I have loved you. In other words, there are people who have taken God's word and twisted it to fit what they wanted to say. And they're proclaiming that as the gospel. And it's not the gospel. It's not the truth. God's Word is the truth. If you go by God's Word, you'll never get messed up. God's Word is the truth. And they are proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He says, there will be others who have taken My Word and in heresy have turned it and switched it and tried to mess it up and try to get people to believe other things. He says, but someday they will also realize what they have done and they will have to apologize both to God and to you. He says, there will be vindication. You will see that. And you will also see preservation. Since you have kept My command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live upon the earth. Now here's a little side note here that I just want to explain to us as we look at the whole book of Revelation as a whole. There's a lot of people that believe the rapture's going to come at the very beginning. In other words, the church is not going to be here and go through any of the tribulation period. They're called pre-tribs, pre-tribulationists. There are some who think it's going to come midway, 3.5 years into the tribulation, then God's going to take the church out. There are some that believe it's going to happen at the very end of the 7 years of tribulation. They call them post-tribulation. And then there's some who believe it could happen any time in there, whenever God wants to take us out, He will. They're called all millennialists. But let me just tell you this, folks. I don't have to try to figure this out. God has already said what He's going to do. To His people, and He's speaking specifically to the church of Philadelphia, but He's also speaking to all churches who are following Him and going by His Word, He says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, which is all multiple times in Scripture when it talks about the Great Tribulation. It's called the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live here on this earth. The rapture, by the way, folks, I believe with all my heart, according to God's Word, is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. And we'll get into that more very soon because it's coming up in chapter 4. So God commends the church. As all the other churches, there is a point where in all these letters He condemns something that the church is doing, but not the church of Philadelphia. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And what were they doing? They were standing for Jesus and sharing the good news. Folks, You can talk about all kinds of programs and all kinds of ministries and all kinds of things that you want the church to do, but if they're not standing for Jesus or proclaiming the good news, then they're really not of interest to Christ. Because that's what it's all about, standing for Him and His Word and proclaiming the gospel. That's what the church is here for. And we're all a part of that. And as Paul says, some are the eyes and some are the feet. You know, some have one ministry, some have other, some have spiritual giftedness in different places. But the fact is we're all working together as the body of Christ and He is the head. And if the head is not exalted, then the body's going to not work. He says, I don't have any condemnation for you. He says, but let me give you some counsel. In verse 11, He says, I am coming soon. Let's just stop there for a second. Does Jesus ever lie?
No.
So when He tells them He's coming soon, and that's been a while back, we better be ready. Folks, we better be ready because He said He is coming soon. You might think, well, what does soon mean? Obviously, it means something different to you than it does to God, because when I say I'll be there soon, it means I'll be there in just a minute or two. But God, He's not worried about time. He doesn't go, oh man, I was supposed to do that. I'm running late. No, God's not worried about time. He already has a place. In fact, Jesus says, He hasn't even told me when it's going to be. I don't even know, but I know it's soon. And if God says soon, I better be ready. I better be ready. And I've asked this question before. If you knew for sure at 2:30 this afternoon, the skies were going to open and Jesus was going to appear and He was going to call His church home. If you knew that for sure, would you live any different between now and 2:30 this afternoon? If you would, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. I think that many people think, if I knew for sure He was coming at 2:30 this afternoon, I would call that guy and explain the gospel to him. Well, He might be coming at 2:30. Why don't you do that? What's keeping us from that? I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, they were living as though He could return at any moment. What's He saying about the crown? The crown of glory. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about it for those believers. It says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Never. Is that so that we can wear it? No. We won't be wearing crowns. We receive the crown of glory that God has given us so that we can in turn lay those at His feet as a symbol of, God, You're everything. You're our all in all. It's Your glory. It's all about You. He says, I'm coming soon. And then He begins in verse 12 to give them a challenge. Even though there was not anything that He had condemned them for, He was also going to challenge them to go a step farther than where they were. Look at what it says in verse 12. He says, Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Now, the word pillar here speaks of stability. In all the sculptures and all of the buildings and all the places that were built back in those days, they heavily used pillars in those. I mean, nowadays they can fabricate these steel beams and you can have a complete open concept, which it seems like everybody wants to have in their houses or whatever. But they make these steel beams that can span huge, long distances and hold up a huge roof or whatever else. But back then they used pillars. And these pillars were specifically placed so that they would hold up the load-bearing areas in those buildings. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you the pillars of stability. Christians have stability in this life only in Christ. Now, I've seen some people who proclaim Jesus crumble and fall. One of the reasons is they're not walking in Christ. We are often, as Christians, buffeted and rejected for our faith. However, in the life to come, we will not be outsiders. We'll be on the end with our relationship to Christ. In other words, Jesus says, no matter how bad the storms have been in your life, no matter how much it seems like you can't make it, you will know that there's going to be a time where you will stand firm forever. You will be a pillar in the temple of my God. And he says, and I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. So what name is it that he's going to be writing on them? The writing of the name of God is indicative of the fact that true believers are identified with Christ by the seal of the name of God, which entitles them to have entrance into the city of God. Now, what is that? Well, turn back just real quickly with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, talking about Jesus, exalted Him to the highest place, and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of what? Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So exactly what it just said. It's going to entitle them with the name of Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because a lot of times, we as Christians don't live up to that name. True or false? We proclaim the name of Christ, but then we fumble the ball. We mess up. We choose a wrong path. We make a mistake. We might even willfully sin. But there's going to be a day when we, as Christians, the ones who know Him as Savior and Lord, the ones who have trusted Him for their salvation, there will be a day that we stand as pillars in the temple, and He's going to write the name of my God on those people. In fact, later on we'll see that it's actually written right on their forehead. Folks, I'm not saying that you ought to go get a tattoo of Jesus on your forehead right now. But do people really know who you stand for? Not by what you say that you stand for, but do they know it's by seeing what you stand for and what I stand for? I will also write in them my new name. This signifies that we are His alone. Folks, you've been bought with a price. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. In other words, as we live in this life, which is going to have pitfalls and places that we're going to stumble. As we live this life, with the power of Jesus inside of us, we need to stand as those who are willing to glorify Jesus no matter what. If you mess up, confess it. Repent. Keep going. There are too many people who've given up, who've thrown in the towel, who've quit. But Jesus says to this congregation, no, I'm going to write my name on you. You're mine. You've been bought with a price. And so what is that significance? Okay, let's turn to the very end of this book. Revelation chapter 22. I love this passage. In fact, of all the passages in Revelation, this is one of my favorites. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 1. Of Revelation chapter 22 down through verse 5. John is penning this. He says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there'll be no more night. And they will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Someday we will stand before Jesus. And we will have His name written on our forehead. And we will be with Him forever. But there are so many people that won't have that opportunity. Because God has given us the commission to be His ambassadors. And to speak the truth to everyone we come in contact with. How are we doing? God has given us the greatest gift ever. Are we going to hoard it? Are we going to hide it? Are we going to keep it to ourselves? Are we going to take what He's given to us and give it to those around us? This church was known for standing up for Christ in that whole area. They weren't very big. There weren't thousands coming every Sunday. They were meeting together. They were sharing God's Word with the people around them. And Jesus said, "That's what I want. I'm looking. My eyes go to and fro all over this earth, seeing whose hearts are stayed on Me." Father, I come to You this morning, and I know, Lord, it's such a temptation to take the good things that You've given us, including Your salvation, and then just walk away and just enjoy what we've got. We tend to almost feel proud that we have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But what it should cause in us is such a heart-wrenching desire for those around us that don't know You, that we would not in any way hinder the fact that they could come to know Jesus. How would we hinder it? By not sharing it. Or by thinking that we don't know exactly what we should say or how we should say it or what we should do. The fact is, Lord, we can tell them the same way that we got saved, they can get saved. By accepting Jesus Christ. The payment on the cross, the blood that was shed for us, atones for our sin. And all we have to do is receive that. What He's done for us. And He rose from the grave, triumphant over death and sin and hell. And every person has a need for that. And should have an opportunity to hear this good news. God has told us, He's told us, we are His ambassadors. As though He was making His appeal through us. Therefore, reconcile others unto Him. I don't know about you, but this is the day that the Lord has made. He's given us this day. He's given us opportunities to not only gather together as the body of Christ, but then to disperse into this community as the body of Christ. Will we be faithful to tell people about Jesus? With heads bowed and eyes closed right now, I'm going to ask you to think about doing something. Now, please don't raise your hand or say you'll do something just so that it'll appease your conscience or make it, you know, make me think that you're going to do something or whatever. That's not what this is all about. But I'm just going to ask you to do something right now with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. How many of you sitting in this room right now can think of one person whom you know has never really come to a place in their life of trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? You know that person. You can mention their name. I'm not asking you to do that. But how many in this room would say, "I know there's a person right now that God's put on my heart that needs Jesus"? Would you just slip your hand up right now where you are? Okay? You can put them right back down. Thank you. God saw your heart. And He sees your hands. He knows what's going on. He knows the person you're thinking about right now. I'm going to ask you to do something today. Not for me. I'm going to ask you to at least go home today and set aside some time away from the TV, away from everything else that might distract you, and just get alone with God and say, Lord, what is it that I can do to be an instrument in your hand to reach whatever that person's name was with the good news? What can I do? You know what? I think a lot of times we don't have because we don't ask. Would you be willing to ask God, what can I do to help this person know your great love? If you'd be willing to do that, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. That's something between you and God. But right now, would you just tell God, God, I'm going to spend some time this afternoon praying for this person. And I'm asking you even right now, what is it I can do? Is it make a phone call? Is it go knock on their door? Is it write them a letter? What is it I can do to be an ambassador for you and share the good news with them? Do they deserve it? Yes. Because God doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They deserve to hear the good news. But God has also chosen to share that good news through His vessels. And if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are His vessel, His ambassador. And He wants to use you today. Let me just remind you, if you put it off, you're saying, I know I'll have tomorrow. You don't know that. If Jesus said He's coming soon, could be today. I just want to encourage you to do what God's putting on your heart to do, whatever it is. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I just want to encourage you, before you leave this building today, I'll be here. There'll be people around. Why don't you just ask somebody, how can I know for sure that Jesus could be my Savior? I dare say that anybody in this building who knows Jesus Christ would tell you how you could know that. We usually have a time of invitation at the end, but I'm not going to do that today. God's just kind of put it on my heart for us to do the invitation when we leave this building. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'll be here. Our deacons will be around. Many people will be around. Just ask Him, how can I know for sure that Jesus could be my Savior? And I guarantee you they'll help you. And if they can't tell you, they'll bring you to somebody who can. Father, Your Word is so powerful and it's so true and it's so right because You are so powerful and You are so true and You are so right. And Jesus even said that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. He's God. The name that's above every name. And He's speaking to you today. Will you do what He's called upon you to do? Father, thank You for this day. Help us to be faithful and true like this church was. To share the gospel and pray for doors of opportunity to be opened. Lord, I pray that we'll do that as well. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In your handout this morning, in your outline, there was also a sheet that has some announcements on it. I won't read them all to you, but the one of them that I want to bring to your attention is the first one. We're providing Thanksgiving boxes for families in our area that need that help. The cost is $25 to $30 for each box. And so we're going to be taking up a collection. If you want to do that, on your envelopes that are in front of you in the pews, you can write, put it in the envelope and write on the outside, Love Inc., Thanksgiving boxes or whatever, either one of those things, and it'll make sure we'll get it to the right place. We don't take up an offering here. We have offering receptacles as you leave. We don't want you to think you're here because we want your money. God doesn't need your money. He just wants your heart. And when He has your heart, you'll want to give. It's just the way it is. But we're glad you're here today. And a lot of other announcements there, things that are coming up. By the way, we had a great men's breakfast yesterday. Thank you, Brother Eddie. He's in the back for cooking. Made some really good breakfast burritos. Woo! I want that recipe. No, actually, I just want the burritos. So anyway, I want you to keep making them and I'll keep eating them. All right. Well, let's stand. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you if you're visiting.